Couple more fun facts. One is that I never got into the Lone Ranger thing. So there's a particular generation that are totally up for the Lone Ranger and watched it and all that sort of thing, but that bypassed me. I think it was a little bit earlier. I was too young for it or something like that. And so that was never a thing. But what I do, the second fact about me is that I really love finding out about TV and movies. I listen to podcasts about movies and all that sort of stuff. I really get into it. And so I've done a little bit of research into the Lone Ranger because I thought, why is he alone and where does he range? And so I discovered that it's about this character, John Reed, who was part of a posse of six Texas Rangers, and they get ambushed and all the others die, but they all get killed. But he doesn't get killed, so he continues on his own to be a Lone Ranger. But this is the bit that I didn't know, was that he wasn't actually alone. The name is wrong. It's really wrong, okay? Does anyone know who the Lone Ranger had? Tonto! Tonto was his friend who actually helped him. Tonto kind of rescued him so that he didn't get killed and then was, you know, his friend and called him Kibisabi, which meant scout or something like, good scout or something like that. There was this friend that the Lone Ranger had. And they worked together to fight the bad guys. Now, to these days, I think we get trapped into thinking that missionaries, and particularly overseas missionaries like Angela and Dominic and Noah, are Lone Rangers. But even the Lone Ranger wasn't alone. Yeah? I think we get this impression from an individualistic reading of Paul, of the Bible's accounts of Paul. So Paul was like the ultimate apostle, right? And, you know, the ultimate sent one. We all sort of think of him in those terms. And we put him on a pedestal as the ultimate, and somehow we think of him as alone, as this person that was sent out by himself. But he was hardly ever alone. He was hardly ever alone in his mission. He was never a Lone Ranger. Paul did not do this thing in isolation. Now, I just used a trigger word for some of us, didn't I? Isolation. That's a bad word for a lot of us, isn't it? Oh, does anyone still get a little shiver when they hear the word isolation? Was there anyone that actually was living by themselves in their house during lockdowns? Did anyone? Yeah? Okay, great. Thank you for putting your hands up. Those that just saw, can you just turn to them and say, I am here with you and you are not alone. It is really important that they know that. Okay, we learnt that isolation is a really difficult thing, yeah? It's hard. You know, Genesis says it's not good for humans to be alone, yeah? And in the New Testament, we see that mission isn't meant to be a lone endeavour either. So let's just brainstorm right now. When you were in ISO, just generally all of us, you know, what helped you keep going? Your cat, fantastic. Yeah. Your tablet, terrific. Yes. Walking and talking on the phone, fantastic. Your cat and your dog, yep. Great. Any other things that you...
Food.
Absolutely. Yeah, I'm with you on that. Yeah, chocolate got... You know what? There is a company called Cheese Therapy, and I ordered boxes from them during ISO. I'm with you. Food, yeah? So let's keep this in mind. What was that ISO experience like and what did we need to keep us going? Let's keep that in mind just for a few minutes. We're going to read from the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians, and context is everything when you read these letters. You would think that Paul is in ISO at this point because he's writing from jail. But when we imagine jail, when we say jail, it's not the same as in Paul's time. For us, jail is a punishment, yeah? There's a term that you serve, and because you're in jail because you've done something wrong, right? But in Paul's time, why waste money on housing potential criminals? They didn't do that. They didn't do that. What they did was put you in jail while you waited for your sentence And there are lots of creative ways that they would punish you. Usually your punishment involved physical punishment. So they would throw you off a cliff or they would throw you into a river. I even heard this fantastic one where, sorry, not fantastic, that's not right, is it? Creative one where they had this big barrel that they put all these really obnoxious animals in that would fight and put you in the barrel, right? They did physical punishment. And of course, we all know that the ultimate for traitors was crucifixion. So jail is not where you were for your punishment. It was where you were waiting to serve, waiting to find out what your sentence was. And that is where Paul was. This is why we have lots of jail letters from Paul. Not because he was being punished, but because he was waiting for his trial in Rome. As a Roman citizen, he'd appealed. And he was waiting for a fair trial as a Roman citizen. And what's more, very little money was put into jails. And so you relied on your friends, the people around you, to get you a decent, livable conditions, yeah? Okay, so they paid for your food. The state wasn't going to pay for your food or clothing. They paid for your food. They paid for your clothing. They paid for your other supplies, and they bribed the authorities to get you better living conditions. For instance, house arrest instead of a jail cell. So this is the context that Paul is writing in. He completely depended on Christians to fund him and to keep him well during this lengthy appeal process. He knew that he could not do mission alone. Now, when you look at the very last chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, it reads like credits at the end of a movie, yeah? All right, so check out this cast of supporters. Yeah, it's huge. I'm going to read it to you. Here we go. Romans 16 reads like the credits at the end of a film. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchreae. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all of the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets in their house. Greet my dear friends, here we go, this is the fun bit, isn't it? Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junior, my fellow Jews who've been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the house of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the house of Narcissus, who likes mirrors, sorry, Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. No, I don't know if you can tell, but there's a whole lot of women in these. It's amazing. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who's worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus and Bill and Ted, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them. It's a lot. I counted 27 names, and that's just the names. All of these people are supporters, or as Paul calls them in Philippians chapter 1, partners. Partners. He doesn't see the mission that he's on as his own mission. It's God's mission. And he and the Philippian Christians are partners together. They have just as much a role to play as he does. So we're going to read Philippians chapter 1. This is verse 3 to 6 to start off with. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, I love this verse, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. It's Christ who has begun the work and it's Christ who is completing it. And the Philippians are joining together with Paul in partnership. In the partnership, yeah? in the gospel. Remember the things we brainstormed earlier? Probably can't send cats, but but think about those things. What would you send? How would you help someone who is in isolation to say, we are partners together? We're going to look at some of the things that Philippians did. Firstly, they offered friendship. They offered friendship. Verse 7 and 8 go on to say, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since you, I have you in my heart. Oh, whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Yeah. Deep feeling in the heart, affection of Christ Jesus. They had a real friendship going. Secondly, prayer. Verse 19 says, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Prayer. The Philippians were engaged in genuine, consistent prayer. And they were very specific about Paul's situation. And it made a significant difference to him. People who are partnering together in mission will pray for each other. Thirdly, funding. Later in the letter, Philippians 4:14 says, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. Thank you, Philippians, yeah? For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I've received full payment, have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts he sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Again, Paul doesn't think of them as giving to him. They are not giving to Paul, right? But instead, he sees that they are partnering together for the gospel. So their funding is credited to their account, their investment in the good news. Not giving to Paul, they're investing in the good news. When they give money, they're essentially buying shares. Yeah, they have part ownership in God's amazing venture. And Paul knows that he is supported in the part he plays in his venture because they are prepared to give to make it possible. Yeah. The way Paul talks about the Philippians and Phoebe and Priscilla and Aquila shows that he sees them as indispensable members of a team. They are part of the overall mission of God and equal partners with him in responding to the call. So here's the good news for us. We can also be effective partners in great mission. Not all of us can live in Uganda. I know you want us to come back with you. You've invited me a few times. Not all of us can go and do the work in Uganda. We're not necessarily built for it or gifted for it. But all of us can do cross-cultural mission by supporting Angela, Dominic and Noah and their other co-workers, their other adventurers, as they travel and as they incarnate the good news of God in that place. We're doing the work too, if we are partnering with them. So, Baptist Mission Australia also do really good mission work, and they have put together a little video that shows how much impact a partnership can make. So we're going to watch that now.
I'd like to tell you a story about what it means to be people who partner. Last year, I was here in Thailand with a family called Moana and Vili and their three daughters. I sat in their lounge room with them, with three of their friends and another one online somewhere else in Asia. And we read the Bible with them, prayed with them, shared with them. And this was the beginnings of a small faith community in Chiang Mai in Thailand. Moana and Vili are actually from India. They are seconded to Baptist Mission Australia from the Baptist churches of Mizoram. So there are thousands of people in Mizoram who know about Moana and Vili and their ministry and their work. They're praying for them, supporting them, being interested in what they're doing. Moana is also a team leader. So he connects with our teams all around Malawi, Mozambique, in Africa, Asia, outback Australia. These people are also connecting, sharing life, ministry stories and support with Moana and Vili. He prays with our team members, he connects with them, supports them, and they also for him. Now, Moana and Vili regularly come to Australia, where hundreds of people in particularly Victoria, New South Wales, South Australia, Queensland, financially support them, pray for them and connect with them. This May, they will be coming and connecting with many of their churches. Earlier this year, I was sitting in another lounge room. It was of Q student residence in a suburb in Melbourne. At Q, Moana and Vili's two eldest daughters are living there while they're studying at university. It was fantastic to spend time with the leaders of the Q student residence to help them understand what it's like to care for and support third culture kids who have grown up overseas and are coming to study in Melbourne. Q student residence is connected with Baptist churches all around Victoria, supporting young people as they come to study and continuing in their growth and development. So when we think of partnership, it's not just me giving or praying for one or two people. We are actually connected all around the world in this fantastic story of mission. When I think of the church of Philippi and Paul writing to them saying, we're praying for you and thinking of you. What began 2,000 years ago as little groups in homes around that one part of the world has expanded and exploded into an incredible global movement. Thank you for your partnership.
So let me encourage you to think about how you can be in a productive partnership with the Drivers and the Burgess family. I just got that wrong, didn't I? Did I get it wrong? No. Okay, good, excellent. And the Burgess family and others around the world, be a good friend. Be a good friend. Yeah, contact them frequently. Share news. Send a video clip of you ululating. send a little video clip of you encouraging them. Pay attention to what they tell you, you know, and the needs that they have. And ask how it's going, yeah? Tell them that you value them. Pray for them, yeah? Ask God for the provision for all their needs and the needs of the people that they serve. Ask God for protection, for safety, for health, for mental resilience. Fund them. Find a way to give regularly and make sure that they know what they can expect from you. Tell them what you're going to give them. Yeah? Be engaged in the mission together. Partnership. Partnership. Yeah. Now, that's one angle of looking at partnership, which is essential to mission. We're going to turn the lens around and pay attention in the opposite direction and consider the mission that God may be calling you to locally here. Because partnership is important here as well. Yeah? Whether you need to be thinking about whether or not God has partners for you in your mission. When Paul was in Philippi, his first real in, when he was visiting there, his first real in was with Lydia. I love this. This is a woman who dealt in luxury fabrics. When we talk about purple cloth, the dye, that purple dye, was made from the oyster shells, the seashell that you had to, yeah, all right, that you would get pearls, you could either get pearls from or the dye. So think of it as expensive as wearing pearls. That's how important, like, luxury this cloth is, right? So she was, this woman was dealing in purple cloth, and she had a gathering of Gentile friends who were faithful, who'd converted to Judaism, and they were sitting around a river regularly meeting together, gathering and praying. And Paul saw this as an opportunity. They're already doing the thing, yeah? And instead of trying to start a church all by himself, he invited Lydia to partner with him. He saw someone with influence. He saw someone with faith. He saw someone already doing something, and he joined forces with her. The only sort of element, really, that he was bringing was the good news of Jesus. But she had everything else all ready to go. A whole community of people seeking God. Yeah? Sometimes we can be a bit too suspicious of things. We can be a bit suspicious. You know, stuff that we didn't start ourselves, we can get a bit suspicious of that. Yeah? Things that we're not controlling. Yeah? We buy into a myth, that myth that Christians, as Christians, we should be doing things for people instead of with people, yeah? Be careful of saying, I need to do this for someone. Be careful. Think about doing it with them. So Jesus called the disciples on this one. They made this mistake when they started acting like they owned the mission of God. Here's a great passage. Love it. Mark 9. Teacher, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name and we told him to stop because he wasn't one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water, just a cup of water in my name, because you belong to the Messiah, will certainly not lose their reward. Interesting, isn't it? Do you ever get caught thinking that it's you and you own the mission of God? Yeah? That if it doesn't come from your particular brand, then it's not legit? There are lots of people out there doing Jesus-y things, things that Jesus said he came to do. Sight for the blind, freeing the oppressed, good news for the poor. He said, I came to do all those things. And there are people who are doing them too. There are inklings of the kingdom of God in that kind of stuff. And we can join in. Let me give you an example. Armidale Baptist Church is a tiny church. And at the moment, we have one person that actually lives in Armidale. Right? There's not a lot of boots on the ground, right? There are people that live far and wide. In fact, our church secretary, she's probably watching right now. Hey, Michelle, she's in Echuca. So we don't have a lot of people that live locally. We don't have a lot of organisational strength or a lot of money to be able to do something like give clothing to the homeless. We would love to, but we just don't have the resources to do this. But I discovered an organisation run by a woman who lives in Malvern East. I can't believe this. She's doing this out of her home. All right? She's doing this out of home. And she distributes clothes to the homeless. She gives people opportunities for community. So sometimes it's let's go out for an outing or let's have a cup of tea at my place, all that kind of thing. And even now, over the years, she's been able to gather funds to buy 8 houses and house the homeless, right? Amazing, right? These are her vans. Her house looks like an episode of Hoarders. She lives in one room and every other room is stacked to the ceiling with goods to be distributed. Clothes, shoes, bedding, toiletries, the whole lot, shed out the back, you know, all that sort of thing. And these two vans sit there in her driveway, in her home. And basically, we load up the vans and we drive into the city and we find the food vans. Right? That's where people will be. And we set up shop. These are trolleys with tubs of clothes and all that sort of stuff right next to the food vans. And people come and they get the clothes that they need. It's extraordinary. She's been doing this for 33 years and has a massive team of volunteers that do this, that sort clothes. And it's phenomenal what this group of people are doing to help the homeless. Now, of course, if Armidale Baptist was like John and those other disciples, she should stop that. Can you imagine? Do you think Jesus likes this? Yes. Absolutely, Jesus is in favour of this. Absolutely. I think it's ridiculous, the idea that we don't own this and therefore they're a competition or anything like that. We are joining in. Well, every month I go in, join in with this, and I am learning so much from them and saying, God is in the midst of this. God is showing mercy in the midst of this. And I think that if we tried to do this ourselves, it'd be like reinventing the wheel. Yeah? Right? You know what happens when you reinvent the wheel? You go around in circles. Right? It's bad news to be reinventing the wheels. Let's not replicate what others are doing. Let's join in. So I do. I go there once a month and I partner in with her. And she and I are on a committee of Stonington Council, have put together of community leaders, where we advise the council on how to rebuild after COVID and set up community well and say, you know, don't try and replicate, join in, join in. That's partnership, yeah?
Yep.
It's partnership. So beware. Beware of the arrogance that can come when you think that you are on mission. Beware of it. There's an arrogance that says, other people are lacking what I need. I once heard someone say, this is a children's worker, I couldn't believe her saying, we've got God, we've just got to get him in them. Wow, do you think the children might be able to relate to God without you? It's possible, yeah? It's possible. We've got to be careful about this. Don't look for the weaknesses. Look for the strength. There is strength there. Everyone has something to offer. And God is always several steps ahead of us. Always several steps ahead of us. The kingdom of God is already there, and who knows what God's already doing. So look for the partners. Where are the partners? There's also the arrogance that says that I can do this alone. I can do this alone. And you become a superhero, ready to save the world, yeah? Thinking that you have the ability to save the world, right? We're going to have a quick Sunday school quiz. There's always only ever one answer that's the right answer in Sunday school quizzes. All right. Who, thank you. Who was the Messiah?
Jesus.
Okay, good. Who saves the world?
Jesus.
Notice that neither of those answers was you. Yeah? Neither of those answers was you. It's not you, and you can't, not by yourself. It's God's mission and you're part of it. And you need to be humble enough to find the partners. Find the partners. God prepares partners for us. Those people that Jesus described as giving a cup of cold water. Yeah? Who is God calling to work with you? Today, we thought about partnership from two angles. One is becoming a good partner. Yep, with those on mission, particularly with those in global mission, so that they don't feel that they're in ISO. And supporting through friendship and prayer and funds, that's great. And the other is finding partners to engage with whatever mission we're called to in our local context. The ones who are already doing the Jesus-y things and offering us a cup of water. Good for you to think, how is God prodding you right now? How much of a lone ranger are you? Are you being a tonto? Or do you need to offer some support? Or do you need a tonto? Do you need to step back and look around for a partner? Do you need to ask for help? Do you need to ask for help? Imagine what God could do when people connect up. Just like those brilliant Philippians and Paul who were partners together in the gospel. Imagine it. Esos, you can come on up, and I'm just going to lead us in a moment of imagination. Imagination. So let's just close your eyes. And firstly, let's just do some imagining for Angela and Dominic and Noah. Imagine what it would look like when they receive my funds. Imagine how encouraged they would be when they hear my words of encouragement. Imagine how much strength they gain through prayer when we pray. Use your imagination. What is it that you can offer them in partnership? Imagine what that could do for those amazing women. For those children who are learning. Imagine what you're doing right now. The people that live near you, the people you interact with. Imagine God sending you a friend. Or maybe God saying, here's a group of people doing almost exactly the same thing. We could do that together. Imagine the impact that we'll have. Where we don't say, let's stop this, but actually let's flow with what God is doing. Paul, hear the good news. The oppressed go free. Those without any vision gets vision. The weak become strong. The humble become exalted. And the kingdom of God is realized. How fantastic. God, we hear you today nudging us. And there might be one particular action you want to take. Make sure you acknowledge that with God. What is that particular action you want to take? But we hear you, God, nudging us to work together, to look for the people that you are putting in our orbit to partner with. And we thank you that it's your mission. It's not ours. It's your mission. And we thank you for the privilege of joining in.